Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 and dealing with the subject miracles with a purpose. Miracles with a purpose. Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you how you use your word to teach us and to encourage us. And we pray that even this morning our hearts might be taught of thee and encouraged to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's exciting to see God doing things in our lives. Yesterday somebody asked me, how's your church doing? I don't like it when they say, how's your church doing, because I don't consider it's my church, it's our church. But I guess that's the way they have to ask it. And I said, great, it's getting smaller all the time. I said, whoa, what do you mean? I said, you wouldn't believe the number of people that are losing weight. The number of people that are shedding pounds. As a church, I think we weigh less now than we have in a long time. And it's exciting because I can't really say I know, but I guess I can say I think I understand a little bit of what's really involved in that. And that's really a major area of victory. And I praise God for that. And so it's a real joy to see God working in our midst in that one way. And what a joy and a blessing that is. And it's a joy then in seeing God work not only in our lives, but then work through our lives. Because this is a testimony. You know, it's very easy just to give off the basic, you know, four elements of the gospel or something like that. But when people see God working in our lives, that's exciting. And this is what happened here. In this situation, the people here in the temple saw God work in the life of this man. Now, we read in chapter 2 and verse 43 that the apostles had done many marvelous works, verse 43, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And so we know that there were many things at this time that the apostles did by way of mighty works, many wonders and signs. But God chose one here to share with us in detail because he had a special purpose in doing that. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, it's interesting that throughout Scripture, these two words are used together. In the New Testament, wonders and signs are always used together. Now, Wonders refer to startling and unusual things. Signs refer to the fact that these have a specific instructional purpose. And so the apostles did wonders and signs. Now, a lot of people like wonders. They'd like to see God doing miracles all the time. But God says He always puts meaning with His miracles. And so the apostles did many wonders and signs. That which they did had specific meaning and purpose. And that's why these words are always together. God's wonders are always signs. His marvelous works have instructional purposes. And they are signs that point to Him and to His purposes. And when God does mighty things, the reason He does it is that He might draw attention to Himself. He doesn't do these things to draw attention to us. He does these things to draw attention to Himself. And this is what happened in this particular situation that is recorded for us here in Acts chapter 3. Of the many situations, this one is recorded because God says, I want to show you very specifically how I use wonders in order that they might be signs of my power, my greatness. And in this situation, God used this mighty wonder to bring together a crowd for Peter to preach to. And as we look at this situation, I'd like to have us notice five things regarding the way in which God used this man and the miracle in his life for God's glory. Now, this is important because God wants to do daily in our lives great things. And so I'd like to have us look at this from the standpoint of seeing how God can use our lives in the same way for His glory. How He can bring marvels in our lives that are signs pointing to His power. First of all, we want to notice that if God is going to use us as God used this man and Peter and John, bringing them together to point to God's glory, then we first of all must be in the right place. Notice the scene of this miracle. We notice that the lame man and Peter and John were at the right place. Peter and John were going up into the temple, and they were going up there to pray. Now, in these first days and weeks and months and years after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the believers continued to gather in the temple. And in the temple, they prayed and preached. That was their purpose. They went there because that's where the crowds were. And we know that this was a very real part of their lives. And I imagine it was difficult to break off later when they were no longer able to go to the temple. There was a void because so many years they'd been accustomed to going to the temple. And this was then a place of witness for them. It had become a part of their lives from childhood. But we're told that later, for example, in the book of Hebrews, that the Jews did not belong in the temple anymore because the services of the temple were of a past age. God helped them in this in that they were persecuted and many of them were cast out. God then finally helped them in a special way in that A.D. 70, the temple was destroyed. They no longer could go in the temple. God telling them that they were no longer to observe those sacrifices. But here, in these first times after the day of Pentecost, they went to the temple to pray. And this was their place then of ministry. But the sacrifices were no longer a part of their lives, no longer to be a part of their lives. A few weeks ago, a man here in Grand Rapids sharing with me how things were going in his church, and said, "Now we're having somebody come, and they're going to teach us the tremendous significance of the Passover." I said, "Oh, yes." He said, "These are converted Jews, and they are going to teach us all the rich symbolism of the Passover." I said, "I realize that the Passover had very important significance. And I'm sure that there is still blessing now as we study our Old Testament to see what that significance was. But if they encourage you to observe the Passover in order to experience that significance, I would urge you to tell them that that would be blasphemy. Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us." And there's a danger, there's a movement afoot today to try to encourage Christians to observe the Passover because of its rich significance. I would warn you against that. And that's why God, in Hebrews, told the Jews, "You no longer have any business there in the temple." That's why he finally destroyed the temple, because those sacrifices had rich significance. But they're not for us today. God has given to us two ordinances that we might experience rich significance: baptism and the Lord's table. And those are for us today. And so at this particular time, the disciples continued to go into the temple. They went to pray and to testify. And that's where they did their preaching. And as they went to the temple, they went at the hour of prayer, which was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so we find that this miracle occurred in the ordinary course of their daily events. They were going to the temple to pray. And on the way, something happened. They were in the right place. And this is important in our lives. It's so important that we closely follow the direction of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we might be in the right place, that God might use us in special ways. And they were in the right place. We don't know when God is going to greatly glorify Himself through us. It's important that we be where He wants us to be, that we walk with Him moment by moment. And so they were in the right place, and they were there at the right time. We read that the lame man had been set at the door of the temple. As they were going in, they saw him, and he saw them. Now, I don't know if that lame man was there all the time. I rather doubt it. I rather doubt that he was there. As the Lord Jesus went in and out, it seems like there might have been some contact in all of the many, many people that the Lord Jesus healed. I rather doubt that he was there all the time. But he was there that day. He might have been there many other days, but he was there that day. And Peter and John were there that day. And so it was the right time. And this man then was placed at the gate of the temple, and he was there when they went in. Now, we notice regarding this lame man the extent of his lameness. He had been lame from birth. And as we see in chapter 4 and verse 22, that he was over 40 years old. That means this man had been lame for over 40 years since the day of his birth. He was lame. And so there's no doubt as to his great need. He had been carried day by day here to the temple and perhaps other places where he would beg. Nobody's going to be carried someplace for 40 years unless he needs to be. He was very definitely in need. And so his need was great. He had been lame for 40 years. But this was the time for him to be healed. Now, God could have healed him many, many years earlier, but this was the time for him to be healed. This was the time that God was going to use his life to be a means of bringing many people together to hear the gospel and be saved. And so he had to be lame for 40 years. His healing had to wait for God's timing. Now, many times we become impatient and we're not willing to wait for God's timing in our lives. But he waited for God's timing. Didn't really have a choice. But he could understand afterwards why God had that specific timing for him. And so this was the right place and this was the right time. And not only that, but this was the right attitude. If we're going to be used of God, we have to be the right place, the right time, and we have to have the right attitude. You see, here was a simple request. He just asked for alms. He'd been doing that for many, many years. And I'm sure Peter and John had been asked of many, many times in their lifetime because this was a very common thing in that day. But this day, Peter was especially alert to this man and to his request. Why did Peter say, "Look at us, look upon us"? I'm sure Peter realized that God was going to do something very special through him. And this was the special place and time. And Peter was alert to the fact that God was going to do something, that God wanted to work in a special way. And so he was very attentive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that here was something that God was going to do. And I find it so easy in my life just to get so wrapped up in the humdrum of life, you know, I have to do this, I have to go there, I have to do this, to forget that God has special places that he wants me to be. He has special times that he wants me to be there. And he wants me to be alert to the fact that he has special things he wants to do. So it's so hard for God to get my attention sometimes. Have you found that? I remember a while back, I think it was a man that used to come to the church here before he moved away. He's from the South. And he had a very good illustration about getting attention. He said a northerner came down there one time and he grabbed hold of the mule, the bridle of the mule, and he's going to walk away with the mule. And he grabbed the bridle and took a few steps and the mule wasn't about to walk. And he tugged and pulled and finally decided to get behind him and push. And then he saw those hoofs and he decided that wasn't a very smart thing to do either. And he couldn't figure out how he's going to get that mule to move. Well, he said, "No problem." He said, "I just went over and got a 2x4 and came over and gave that mule a whack and then grabbed the bridle and away we went." He says, "With a mule, the first thing you have to do is get his attention." And sometimes that's the way I feel. I feel that God has such a hard time getting my attention. But Peter here was attentive and he was alert. And he was ready for what God wanted to do on this particular situation. And so there was the right place, right time, right attitude of attentiveness to God. And fourthly, we see here the right name. The healing here in the name of Jesus. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so the name of Jesus, the power in which God works his mighty works. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Cornelius Lapide tells how Thomas Aquinas called upon Pope Innocent II when the Pope was counting a large sum of money. And the Pope said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "True, Holy Father," said Thomas, "and neither can she now say, 'Arise and walk.'" F.F. Bruce adds the warning that this is the temptation that all suffer who enjoy a degree of temporal prosperity. And so this is the trial of our nation today, temporal prosperity. is a very real danger. And I thought as I read this portion of Scripture, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." What if Peter had had some silver or some gold? Would have ruined that little speech, wouldn't it? Or supposing Peter didn't have any silver and gold, but he was bitter because he didn't. How come God doesn't provide for me? And I don't even have a nickel in my pocket. See, Peter was there with the right attitude. And so as a result, he was conscious of that name that is above every name. He said, "I don't have any silver and gold, but that doesn't really matter. I have something better. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And you know, as I read that, I thought, Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." How quickly and how easily we can pray, "In Jesus' name, amen." We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And I wondered, how many times am I really conscious of the power of that name? And I was challenged by that and challenged to pray a little differently. Not all the time, but when I really need encouragement of the power of God, I find it helps to pray, not just say, "Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus," but rather, "Lord, I ask this in the name that is above every name. I ask this in the name at which every knee shall bow. I ask this in the name at which demons tremble. I ask this in the name of Him who said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.'" I find it becomes so commonplace. It becomes so easy just to pray in the name of Jesus and to forget who He is and to forget the power that He has. The name of Jesus. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold, but in the name of that name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow, the name of Him who has all power in heaven and earth, in that name I say, rise up and walk." You know, it's so easy to make that. I say this reverently. It's easy to almost make it a rabbit's foot. And sometimes I'm a little concerned, even at some of the songs we sing. Now, I'm sure if we sing them in the right spirit, they can be very meaningful. But sometimes I read the words, you know, "Take the name of Jesus with you, it will joy and comfort give you." Well, it's Jesus that gives you joy and comfort. See? And it's so easy just to sing that little song, you know, like a little rabbit's foot, you know, "You'll be happy and gay. Jesus on your way." And not to realize who He is, His power, His glory, His greatness, His majesty. And I know that the name of Jesus is sweet. And I know what we mean when we sing the sweetness of the name of Jesus. And that's fine. I know it's a sweet sound to the ear. But I think we need to remember also His power, His majesty, His glory, and not forget who He is. "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all." That's the name in which we pray. And that's the name in which Peter said, "Rise up and walk." We pray in the name of Him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Peter, that day, realized the power of the name of Jesus. Interesting, he said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth." I think I would have been tempted to say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of David." Now, why did you have to say of Nazareth, Peter? What good thing can come out of Nazareth? And we find here the tremendous contrast. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Nazareth, that lowly, earthly life. And so along with His greatness and His majesty is His humility and His grace. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born in a stable, raised in Nazareth. You know, there is no human disadvantage that can hinder a God-ordained ministry. And Peter could say, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And so the power of God demonstrated in the life of Peter as he was in the right place, the right time, with the right attitude, and the right confidence. Confidence in the name above every name. It was interesting here to see that Peter reached down and took him by the hand. Now, that man did not need Peter's help to stand up. When the power of God strengthened his ankles, he didn't need Peter to lift him up. We read later that he was jumping all over the place. But that was encouragement. And I believe God uses us to encourage one another to trust Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe God uses us to encourage one another. And sometimes we need that right hand of fellowship, that right hand of encouragement to encourage one another, to trust God. And we need to encourage one another. Feet and ankle bones received strength, and he rose up. Now, Peter didn't say, "Now, take my hand and try a little harder, and I think you'll be able to do it." Now, we read that strength poured into his ankles and into his feet. And so also, we don't walk the Christian life by trying a little harder, just like we weren't saved by trying a little harder. God pours in the strength. God gives the ability. But there was encouragement. And Peter gave him encouragement by taking his hand. And so he was in the right place, the right time, right attitude, the right name. And then finally we see in the fifth place the result of this, the power of God, the right power. The power of God working in this life, resulting in two things: praise to God and the gathering together of the people for witness, for testimony. Praise to God. We see the man leaping, walking around, jumping, hanging on to Peter and John. As I read that, I thought, you know, here's a man 40 years old, and he's skipping all around the temple. It'd be temptation to say, "Sir, why don't you act your age?" You know, you might say that if you hadn't been lame for 40 years. If you'd been lame for 40 years and all of a sudden found that you could skip and jump, I have a feeling you'd skip a little bit. And I think you'd jump around a little bit. You know, when God works, there's a joy that comes into our lives. And when we work, there's kind of a satisfaction of sense of accomplishment. But when you see God work, what a joy it brings. Well, I even got excited about finally got a good hit in the last softball game. Got a little bit excited about that. Here's a man lame for 40 years. For 40 years, he got nowhere without somebody carrying him. And all of a sudden, he can walk. What joy. And so we see that there was real praise to God. You know, I found out that the man was even scriptural. You turn to Isaiah chapter 35, and verse 6 it says, "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart." Great, he was scriptural, jumping around in the temple. He'd been lame for 40 years. And when God works, that's when we really get excited. That's when our hearts are really blessed, when we see God work. That's why we pray, because we want to see God work. Now, God tells us things that we need to do, but we want to see God work. As we obey Him and do the things that He tells us to do, we want to see God work. We don't want to see what we can do. We want to see what God can do. And when we see God work, then we get excited. Now, you have to be careful. When you see God work, you get excited. But be careful. Getting excited doesn't mean God's going to work. There's a difference there. Some people think if they can get themselves all worked up into a fervor, God's going to work. But that's not the way you do it. You've got the cart in front of the horse. God works. Then you get excited. Legitimately, scripturally excited. And so getting excited doesn't make a person spiritual. Getting excited doesn't make God do miracles. It doesn't make God do signs and wonders. God works in answer to prayer as we are in the place He wants us to be, at the time He wants us to be, with the right attitudes, and in the name of Jesus. Then we see His power working. Then we get excited. And as we see God blessing, then we express that joy that comes into our being as we see Him work. And so the lame man was praising God, and it was totally appropriate that he do that. And as a result, the multitude gathered together. There was a gathering together of amazed people. Now, why did they gather together? Well, they were amazed at this man. They knew who he was. They knew that for 40 years he had been lame. They knew that he'd been sitting at the gate of that temple. And they were amazed at what had happened to him. It says, they knew it was he that had sat at the gate. A changed life is what brought those people together. And that's what glorifies God. A changed life is what glorifies God. And that's what draws people to the Word of God. In this particular situation, Peter and John didn't go make up posters and put them all over the temple and say, come here, evangelist, worldwide known evangelist Peter. Well, he wasn't worldwide known yet. Come here, great evangelist Peter. You're going to preach 3 p.m., temple steps. God had his way of getting the people there. And when Peter was there ready to preach, God had the people there ready to listen. But you know, it took more than posters to get those people there. It took a man who had suffered for 40 years to get those people gathered together and see 5,000 come to the Savior. It took 40 years and then a changed life. And I imagine for 40 years that man felt, if you'd ask him, what's your greatest handicap? What's the thing that keeps you from fulfilling all your greatest desires? He says, my lameness. I can't walk. And so his greatest handicap was the very area that became his greatest ministry. Now, he didn't preach the sermon, but he was vitally involved in getting that multitude together that then believed the message that Peter preached because they saw the change in that man. And that's the way in our lives. The thing that we would consider our greatest handicap, the thing we would just wish we could do away with, God wants to use that for the greatest blessing to the largest number of people. And this is what happened in this man's life. 40 years preparing for a ministry of one day. What a marvelous ministry. He probably had a continuing ministry as well. But this is the ministry that's recorded. And so Peter had the opportunity to preach, and the people ran together to hear what caused this situation. And so, moral of the story, you don't need to be a great preacher if God's working. Isn't that encouraging? Peter was not a world-renowned preacher. In fact, they recognized them as being only fishermen. Look how God used him. So if God is working We don't need to be great people if, in the eyes of the world, outstanding people, if God is working. God does the work. And so Peter was no famous orator, but God brought the crowd together through this changed life in this man and touched the hearts of those that were there. Now, all of this took place simply because one man asked a favor of another man who was on his way to prayer meeting. Doesn't that sound simple? Here's two men going to prayer meeting, and another man asks a favor. And this is what came out of it. The only problem is, you better be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, alert to what God wants to do, and the name in which God can do it. And that's when the miracles take place. And God puts the wonders and the signs together. He does great things. He does them in such a way that He is glorified. And so this week, perhaps your or my greatest area of weakness might be a means of many hearing the gospel. Might be a means of God being glorified in a special way. Or perhaps from the other standpoint of that of Peter, even though we might not be great ministers of the gospel, maybe this week God will use us in a special way because we are in the right place, the right time, alert to His Spirit, conscious of the power of the name of Jesus, and desirous of seeing Him work and glorify His name. Father, we confess that we have such grandiose ideas many times, and we would be so willing to have You do great things. We would be so willing to have You make us to be outstanding people with world-renowned acclaim, and that would just be fine with us. Many times we're totally oblivious to the fact that You have for us specific places You want us to be at specific times, alert to the promptings of Your Spirit, so that You might do things that would glorify You and not us. And those things might even be done through the very areas of weakness that we decry and wish we didn't have. And so we pray that You would, even this week, perhaps on our way someplace, doing something, encountering some person, that You would glorify Your name. Cause us to be alert to the ways in which You work and the power that is Yours, and that the name of Jesus is the name of Him who said, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.